Glad to see you out this morning. I know it's less than ideal weather conditions, but we've been through worse. And we'll get through this. It's not that bad, really, in the big scheme of things. We're glad that you're here this morning. Glad that you did make the effort, and we pray that the message this morning will encourage you and cause you to think. That's what I want to do. I want people to think. God didn't create us as robots to just blindly go about our days. He gave us a mind. He gave us an intellect. He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to examine the evidence and draw right conclusions. And that's what we're expected to do, even where the Bible is concerned. The Bible is a very logical book when we consider who the author is. If we fail to acknowledge God as the author, then the Bible might seem illogical, but that's not the Bible's fault, that's our fault. In the parable that our brother read for us in part, we find that the Lord has made a wonderful invitation to this certain man. As most parables start out, a certain king, as a matter of fact. Marriages weren't just a one-day affair back in Bible times. They would last for several days. Unlike now, where the marriage lasts one day, and then they spend their honeymoon years paying for it, or the parents do. But marriages would go for a week even sometimes, and it was the big thing about it was a meal, and they would kill many animals to feed many guests. And the king has four invited people. I mean, he said the wedding is going to be this day, And then it was common that when everything was ready, when all things were ready, he would say, come to the feast. But the people he had invited began to make excuse. And they wouldn't come. I experienced that similar thing quite regularly. I talk with folks and we get them down to the point where, hey, we need to get together and have a Bible study. Oh, I would love to have a Bible study with you. I sit and I get my calendar out, which is my phone, and I say, all right, let's pick a date. Well, now, right now, things are kind of up in the air. And I say, okay, well, when would be a good time? Well, wait till spring is a busy time. Wait till summer. Okay. Then summer's a busy time. We have to wait till fall. Of course, fall is busy. And winter, oh. Well, unless there's a fifth season, we're out of luck. They claim to recognize the need to Bible to study the scriptures. But like these people here, in reality, they're making light of it. They're counting it as something that is unnecessary. In this parable, the men treated lightly the invitation of the king. And it's indicative that their sense of values was wrong. There are many things in this life that are of great importance that we take lightly. And I want to look at a few. And the first thing I want to look at is you. Sometimes people treat themselves as unimportant. And they do it in ways that we don't realize. You might be treating yourself as unimportant and not even realize it. which really is not a big surprise. If something is not important, we'd give it little regard. We don't pay attention to it. We might be doing that to ourselves. We find in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, that you and I were designed after the pattern of God. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God. That doesn't mean we look like God. That means we were made according to His design. God thought enough of us to design us the way we are. And He made us perfectly for our God-given role on the earth. We were designed perfectly for the purpose that God had intended for us. In fact, if we look at David's appraisal of man in Psalm 8, David asks the question, beginning in verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But look at the next phrase. "And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." David is amazed that in the vast bigness of the universe, God thought of you and me. That God considered us. That God was even willing, by extension, not in this verse, but by extension, that God was willing to send forth His only begotten Son to go to the cross and die, that you and I might have the opportunity to dwell for eternity with God Almighty. Now you know and I know that man has an eternal soul. It's the part of us that goes on living after the body drops. The soul cannot be killed by man, Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can kill the body and not the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So the soul will continue to be animated once the spirit leaves the body. The spirit stays with the soul and animates the soul for eternity. And we find that this soul lives on after death. In the case of, many examples in the Bible. The case of Rachel, when she died giving birth, the Bible says that Rachel's soul departed, but she died. The soul didn't die, the soul departed, but she died. Her body died. But her soul, by implication in this verse, continued to exist. The soul then must be fed on spiritual things. We sing that song sometimes, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longeth after thee." The soul must be nourished and fed. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. And the soul has to be fed on the right things. A lot of times folks think they're feeding their soul when really what they're feeding is their ego. They're satisfying their felt needs. But the soul needs fed on spiritual things because it cannot live on physical things, as we see from Luke 12 and the parable of the rich fool. He had plenty of goods laid up for many years to come, but they didn't feed his soul. They merely fed his ego. We might claim, as many are wont to do today, that since we are raising a generation of victims, if anything negative happens at all, well, then you're just automatically you're a victim. I suppose some Bible critics would look at this man and think he's a victim. Well, he might be, but he's a victim of his own materialistic ideology. He's a victim of his own covetousness. And man, many times, is a victim of his own covetousness. And because of the covetousness of man, man's soul is starving to death. Jesus said he was the bread of life. Jesus told the woman at the well to drink of the waters of life freely. That was for her soul. Our soul is our most priceless possession. Young people, listen to me. Your soul is your most valuable possession. Do not jeopardize your soul for the trappings of the world. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. Your soul is the only thing that you have that no one can take from you. If you lose your soul, it's because you have given it up. Don't do it. Man treats himself as unimportant when he fails to put God, Christ, and the church first. When God and Christ and the church is neglected, man is making light of himself. Hell, he's making light of God too. But a person who gives little thought or regard to Christ and the church and to God is making light of himself. He must not think very much of himself. He may not even realize that's what he's doing. But that's the fact. If we think of ourselves the way God thinks of ourselves, we won't be egotistical. But we'll have the mind of Christ. And we'll present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Secondly, do not make light of your conscience. The conscience must not be violated. The Bible says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." To go against what you know and believe to be right is sin. The Bible is the standard. We know to go against the Bible is sin, is it not? Well, if your conscience has been brought up and trained by the Bible, then to go against your conscience will be to go against the Bible. Now, there are some things that may not be sin for some that might be sin for another, according to the conscience. You might be able to go, if it wasn't raining, you might be able to go home today and mow your yard in all good conscience on Sunday. And it would not bother your conscience, and you would be fine with that. Some other folks may have a hard time dealing with that. I really need to mow the yard, but I just feel it's wrong to do something like that on Sunday. And if it violates your conscience, then don't do it. Because if you violate your conscience in that aspect, you're sinning against yourself and against God. That's where Christian liberty comes in. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans 13 and 14. It's not liberty to sin. That's where a lot of our brethren are going with this today, with their new method of interpreting the scriptures. They're thinking, well, if it doesn't violate your conscience, then just do it. So if you want to go out and get drunk, you can go out and get drunk. As long as it doesn't violate your conscience, you're not sinning. That's not what Paul is saying. And to do that is playing fast and loose with the scriptures. And besides that, it's just a real dumb thing to think. Now, Christian liberty involves the conscience, not the doctrine. The conscience can be seared. It can be parched. It can be burnt, become dull. We see Paul warning Timothy, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It becomes past feeling. I've talked about this before when I've gone for a week or so without playing. My instruments, I lose the calluses on my fingers, and then after I play for an hour or so, then they become sore. But if I play for a couple hours a day, I build up my calluses again, and then I don't feel it. It doesn't hurt anymore. The conscience is like that. When we take our conscience lightly and we violate our conscience, then the voice of our conscience is silenced. And things that once made us feel guilty are then done with ease and with little regard. That first cuss word, that first drink, that first illicit sexual encounter. Were there nothing wrong with these things, folks wouldn't be so ardently defending them. But we do them, and then we get comfortable with them, and the conscience is seared, and we don't have a problem. God still has a problem with it, but we don't. And one who constantly rejects the gospel will become hardened to the point where he or she no longer is moved by the story of the cross. I don't know how that can happen. I pray I never get to the point where I can read the story of the cross and never be moved by it. Perhaps this is why the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That's why, so that someday we won't be like Agrippa, who said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Do you know what almost a Christian is? It's altogether lost. Almost a Christian is totally lost. Thirdly, do not make light of your influence. Well, John, I don't really have much of an influence. I'm just one person. I don't have much of an influence. That's what you think. Brethren and friends, you need to guard your influence as though it's a precious gem. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and in purity." Here's a young man, Timothy, just one young man, and Paul is telling him to be careful of his influence. Be thou an example. You remember what an example is? An example is something that is worthy of imitating. Paul is telling a fellow Christian, by inspiration, to be an example that is worthy of imitation. If you don't understand that, he's saying, do not be an example of something that is not worth imitating. Don't be a sinner. Don't be a liar, a thief, a gossip, a drunkard. Don't be that, because they're not worthy of imitation. Brethren, to become a stumbling block to somebody else is tragic, because the one who is led astray becomes lost, and the one who leads them astray becomes lost. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him if a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Watch your influence. Recognize that our decisions, our actions affect not just ourselves, but others. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Just think how we are influenced by some little things in life. Suppose you're that little clock on your phone, something happens to the whatever's out there in the world that sets the clocks. Suppose something happens and that your clock on your phone is now 30 minutes late. It's just a little thing, isn't it? But that might mean you end up being 30 minutes late for work. What if a doctor shows up at his shift at the emergency room 30 minutes late, and there's a case there that needs his attention? But because that little clock was 30 minutes off, the doctor wasn't there, the patient died. Is it just a little thing? Tell his family that. Tell the doctor that, who has to live with that for the rest of his life. Finally, brethren and friends, do not make light of the blood of Christ. And there are many other things we could have talked about this morning. We might do another section of these sometime in the future. But do not make light of the blood of Christ. To make light of it is to despise it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28, listen to this language. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now you remember, under the law of Moses, in order for a capital punishment, a capital offense to be carried out or to be punished and carried out, there had to be two or three witnesses that said that. And if you broke the law, if you made light of the law, if you despised the law and you broke it and two or three witnesses spoke against you, then the sentence would be carried out. That's what he's meaning there. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Bring it to the New Testament. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Is the blood of Christ a common thing? Is the blood of Christ something you and I can just despise and treat lightly without impunity? Absolutely not. But yet, there's people in the world who think, well, now I've got all the time in the world. I don't have to be obedient to the gospel right now. I can live my life the way I want to. And when I get older, before I get on my deathbed, I'll obey the gospel. But I'm going to have fun now. They don't appreciate the blood of God or the blood of Christ. They're mocking God. Felix said to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Well, there's another person wanting a religion of convenience over a religion of conviction. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses our sin. How dare we make light of it? And yet, people do it every day. Every time a gospel preacher offers the Lord's invitation and somebody who's not a Christian sits there, they're making light of the blood of Christ. Every time one chooses to be absent from the assembly, they're making light of the blood of Christ. Every time we argue with God's word, we're making light of the blood of Christ. Our Lord deserves better. I urge you to consider the seriousness of these things. Brethren, friends, my beloved, you are important. You have intrinsic value. God thought so much of you that he offered you a way out of the punishment of your sins. He offered you a way to dwell with him in eternity. He gave you a conscience so you would choose the right path. And he gave you the blood of Christ. He asks us to present ourselves as living sacrifices to him. In the big scheme of things, compared with what has been done for us, that's really not much to give back. But it's what he expects. Value yourself. Do not make light of yourself. And take God up on his offer of salvation by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and in living a life faithfully to his commands and his demands. We offer now the Lord's invitation. And if you need to be obedient, whether to be baptized or whether to renew your faith, let it be known now. Take a seat on the front row right now, please, as we stand and sing.